This morning that is not very far from what we've been talking about. We've been talking a lot about the power of the gospel and why people resist that gospel. Here's yet another lesson on the power of the gospel, and yes, why people resist that gospel of all things. I want to start out, however, in Matthew chapter 4 and just hopefully impress upon you something that Jesus is doing in that chapter that has been recorded for us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. I am just continually amazed by passages like this. For one reason, I see the love, the sympathy, the compassion that Jesus has for people. He's not doing this out of obligation. He's not doing this to impress them. He's not doing this out of some kind of self-promotion. But he's doing it because he cares about people. And then secondly, I also see the power, the authority, the supremacy that Christ has over all human maladies, all sickness, all pains, any kind of situation that people have. If Jesus wanted to, he could take it all away. And I'm just deeply impressed with that, and I hope that you are too. But that begs the question, what if Jesus offered to heal everyone today in the same way that he did in the passage that we just read? Suppose he would come here today and take away the deafness, the blindness, the lameness of any individual who would come to him who had such things. What about the leprous or the cancerous or the diseased or the diabetic or the emphysemic or the paralytic? What if he were here and offered to heal all those people? Anyone that you know, even you yourself, anyone out there could come and be healed. Would people do everything in their power to get to the source of that healing? I think you know the answer to that. Most certainly would. They would travel from all over the world. Whatever expense, it wouldn't matter. Whatever inconvenience, it wouldn't matter. They know that they would be healed and that Jesus would be the source of that healing. And yet, because the kind of healing that Jesus provides us today is spiritual in nature, many people's response is tepid. They're just not interested. Or sometimes we even experience from these people outright anger or indignation. Why is Jesus going to offer to heal my soul? That's not my problem. My problem is my blindness or my sickness or my disease or, you know, some other thing like that. But you realize that such problems like that are just limited. They're limited to this life. And when we all die, then all our bodily illnesses, and by the way, all our other earthly problems, will cease as well. They are limited to this world. They are limited to this flesh and blood existence. But if your soul is sick, well, then you are going to suffer for the rest of your existence if you die in that sickness. And Jesus does not want to see that happen to anybody. He doesn't want you to go through that. He is trying to spare you and I of that, and thus his message. So just think about that. If Jesus were to offer physical healing, people would jump at the chance. But since he offers spiritual healing, people turn away in disappointment or disinterest or even in anger. And it's not as though Jesus is unconcerned for those who suffer with physical ailments or diseases, but he is focusing on a much bigger problem. It is a problem that no doctor or medicine or treatment or surgery or health regimen can ever address. So it's not like someone else could solve the problem, but he's offering to do it for you. It's like there's a problem that you and I have, all of us have, that no one else can solve. And he's offering to do it. If your soul is sick and diseased with sin, if you're overcome with guilt or shame for what you have done, if you're living in the fear of hell and punishment, if you've been baptized and yet you've not been living as you know you ought to have been living, and you have a bigger problem than anything else here on earth, you have a big, huge problem that no one else can solve except for Jesus Christ. So understand that you've got a big, massive, monstrous problem, but it's not too big of a problem for God to heal. And not only that, but he wants to do it. So God is willing to do it, and he's able to do it. And that's two things that you should be considering here. He doesn't just want to heal you, but can't, like he's unable. And it's not that he just can heal you, but doesn't want to. That would be bad. But he's willing and able to heal you. You should be interested in that. Christ can cleanse the conscience. He can heal the soul. He can forgive sins. He can restore your hope in the future. And if you want what he has to offer, then you can be healed today. This very hour, you can be healed. But it has to be on his terms. That healing must be on his terms, not yours. So the question is not, can you be healed? Because you most certainly can. The question really comes down to, do you wish to be healed? We're told in Scripture today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Hebrews 3, verse 15. And the reason why we're told that is because if you harden your heart against this message, the message you're hearing right now, if you harden your heart, which is another way of saying, if you resist this, then that will kill you. There's a warning there. And then we have this passage here in Matthew 10, verse 28, where Jesus reminds us himself, don't fear those who kill the body and can't do anything else. You should fear the one who can destroy you completely. And that's not a threat. That's not just trying to make us scared into salvation. It's simply saying that we tend to fear all the wrong things, all the wrong people, all the wrong powers, and yes, in the case of our lesson, all the wrong problems. And what Jesus, in essence, is saying is, do you wish to get well? Well, if so, then stop focusing on the things that distract you from the real problem. The real problem, and I mean this with no disrespect, is not your illness. It is not your bodily, you know, non-efficiency, okay? It is not something physical in nature. It is not something that, like, you know, your loss of your job or your loss of your friend or the loss of even your life. That is not your problem, even though they are big problems to us personally and emotionally. Your real problem, if indeed it exists, is your separation from God. God is your Savior. He owns life, he owns salvation, he owns redemption, but he also is the destroyer of those who spurn his help, who turn away from him. And if you leave your life outside of the grace of God, then he cannot and will not help you. Anyone here thinking that you're going to throw yourself on the mercy of the court in the hereafter without having taken care of what you should have done in this here and now, you are sadly mistaken. And I'm trying to wake you up to that realization while you have time to do something about it. But if you turn to Jesus Christ for the only solution that will work, then you have taken care of the biggest problem of all. Once again, the question is that what you want? Now, uncharacteristically, we have just offered the invitation first. This is an upside-down lesson, okay? So we offered the invitation first, and now we're going to offer an explanation. But I want you to know that we're just simply putting all our cards on the table. We want you to be thinking about what Jesus offers you and I, and we will do so through the account of one who was physically healed as a demonstration of Jesus' great power to heal. So we look at John chapter 5, in the scripture reading here was John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. We have this account of this man who is ill, and he's in Jerusalem near the pool of Bethesda, as it says there in the text. He believes, whether it was actually true or not, doesn't really matter, but he believes that the angel comes down and stirs up the water, and then the first one into the water is going to be healed. The power of persuasion is pretty powerful. You read there in verse 7 that that's exactly what he thought would happen nonetheless, regardless of the reality. And we're told also in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus himself says, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but the sick. This man most certainly is sick, and he's been sick for 38 years, and he is in need of healing. Just think about that. In that sickness, in the Jewish culture, the Jewish society, which is both religious and social all at once there. His entire life is lost and forfeited to this sickness. He is suffering. He is unable to contribute to society. He is unable to participate in the holy assemblies of Israel because of his illness. There, he is separated from all those privileges and responsibilities. But notice what Jesus does not say. And I just find this rather intriguing, don't you? First of all, he does not say, "Are you sick?" Because he knows that he's sick. In fact, it says in the text that Jesus, in verse 6 there, that Jesus knew. He knew how long he'd been in that condition. He knew everything about the man. Isn't that interesting that Jesus already knows your condition? He already knows your situation. So you don't have to go to him and explain, "Well, Jesus, I know you're busy running the universe, but in case you didn't know, here's my scenario," right? You don't have to do that because he already knows your scenario. He doesn't say, "Are you unhappy?" Because it's obvious and expected that this man would be unhappy. Wouldn't you be unhappy if you've been dealing with some sickness for 38 years? And some of you are going like, "Yeah, I've had that for 38 and then some." Something or other that you might be dealing with. But Jesus' mission is not to make everyone emotionally happy, although a lot of people think that. That's called therapy, not salvation. So Jesus didn't come to give us therapy. He came to give us salvation. And in the process, he needs us to realize how desperate we are without his healing. Because he won't heal anybody who doesn't first recognize that they're sick. After all, when do you go to the doctor? When you're feeling well or when you're sick? And I tell my doctor that. I say, "The only time you ever see me is when I'm hacking and coughing and, you know, spitting up some kind of internal organ or something like that. You know, that's the only time that you get to see me. You never get to see me healthy and well. I should come in sometime and just see and show you that, look, this is what I look like in real life, you know. But the only time that we go to doctors is when we're sick. And there is that idea there, you know, that that's the only time we really focus on our problems is when we're sick. When we're healthy, we don't really start to focus on the reality of our situation. Jesus doesn't say, "Would you like me to help you into the pool?" Because Jesus doesn't need pools and doesn't need angels stirring up things and doesn't need all those things in order to heal people. He is the source of healing. And that's powerful to know that. John 11, chapter 25, he says to Martha there, "I am the life and the resurrection. I am the source of life." John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I mean, he constantly keeps reminding us he is the source of life. He doesn't need props in order to heal people. But what he does ask is this: "Do you wish to get well?" This is not a duh question. He is forcing the man to confront his own situation. And notice the man's response: "Nobody helps me. And everyone else interferes with my healing." And you might be looking at that going, "Yeah, sounds right. It seems justifiable." After all, we've probably used some of the same reasoning ourselves. When God asks us the question, "Do you wish to get well?" And we said something to the effect, "Well, nobody helps me. And, you know, there's all these other people in the way." I'll address that here in a few minutes. But you notice that the man never really answers the question. Instead, he says, "Here's why I'm not well." He doesn't say, "Yes, I wish to get well," but rather, "Here's the reasons why I'm not." The source of physical healing in his understanding is always out of reach. And notice also that Jesus doesn't sit there and commiserate with the man and go, "Oh, you poor thing." Wrap his arm around him and say, "Well, let me join you in your suffering. Let me sit here and go there, there, while you sit here and suffer." He doesn't do that. And that doesn't mean he's not unconcerned or not concerned for this man, I should say. His concern really is for the ideal answer, the healing in itself. And he's not concerned with how what the sickness is or how long he's had it or why it's continued, because really no earthly problem is too great for Jesus. Let me repeat that in case you missed that. No earthly problem is too great for Jesus. And the reason I say that is because I'm human just like you. I allow sometimes my own little earthly problems to interfere with my relationship with Jesus. And I ought not to do that. And I'm not proud of that. I'm saying that I need to learn the lesson just like you do, is not to let these earthly problems, whatever they are, make it sound like, God, I know you can't help me, but I'm going to pray to you anyway, or something along that line. I pray, when in my finest hour, I pray, God, it doesn't matter what's afflicting me. You are powerful enough, if you wanted to remove it. And if you don't, I'm okay with that. I accept that. What Jesus does, though, is he uses such healings, as we see here in John 5, as examples of what he is capable of doing in a spiritual context. In other words, while he is certainly able to heal the world of all of its sickness, that is not his intention. His intention is to focus on the spiritual needs of people. Can he heal people physically? Absolutely. You say, well, then why doesn't he? That's his business, not yours. After all, he is God and you're not. So if he wanted to, he could. When it fits his will, he does. If he doesn't, he's still God and is still concerned for your soul and will most certainly heal your soul. One huge reason, if we should just accept this here, that we need that physical illness, though, when we would never respond to the concept of our spiritual pain, our spiritual inadequacy, our spiritual consequences of sins, if it were not for the physical things we have to suffer to sometimes wake us up. After all, how many times has people come to the Lord or are drawn closer to God through their sickness rather than instead of it? So what that does then is it teaches us to be dependent upon someone who is more powerful than us and our problems. And this is really what this lesson is getting at here, to awaken our conscience there. So Jesus doesn't sit there and commiserate, and he's not worried about the illness itself and needs to know all the details of that. But rather he says, get up, or in some of the versions say, arise. In other words, I have desire and ability to heal you. Now you need to respond to that healing. And in that response, he says, take up your pallet. Now, pallet may be a different thing for us today. We think of a wooden slatted board that holds things up in Costco. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a rolled up mat or a type of old cot that people would sleep on, and that's what this man has been using. Roll up your mat, basically. You don't need your sick bed anymore. The old life, your sickness, is gone. Now your new life can begin. It's really what he's telling them. And not only that, but I need you to demonstrate that new life visibly. I need you to walk. So Jesus isn't just walking by this man going, yeah, be healed. And then he's walking away unconcerned with his situation. He's going to him, paying direct attention to him and saying, I know what your problem is. All I need to know is, do you want to get up? And then he tells him to get up and tells him to walk. Demonstrate your wellness. Put that newfound strength to work. Really what he's saying is, do what you could not do without me. Now you can do it, so do it. So the gospel narratives are recorded and preserved for a reason. These are not just a bunch of stories. They're actually living parables, and there's a great treasure within those living parables. Jesus is not speaking just to a man, but he's speaking to all of us, as you should well know. This man's name is unknown to us. He actually has many names, including our own. He represents us in this scenario. Jesus doesn't need to be told of our condition any more than he needed to know this man's condition, because he already knows the condition. And when we pray to him, then we're not informing Jesus like, you didn't know this until I told you, but rather we are asking for help. We are admitting our inadequacies, first of all. That's part of the asking for help. But we're also showing our trust in God's ability to perform, even greater than we can, or greater than men can for us. You've heard many times, no doubt, God helps those who help themselves. This is not true. This is a misrepresentation of the gospel message. This is a message, really, of the social gospel, in a way. This is a message that claims to trust in God, but really comes down to salvation by works, which is contrary to what the gospel teaches. It would be better said that God helps those who turn to God for help, because those are the ones that God is interested in. Those who humble their heart, realize their inadequacy, and don't sit there and try to save themselves, but rather turn to God for salvation. Those are the people that he looks to. Those are the people that he's interested in with regard to responding to with his divine grace. He can't help the other people. Those who are trying to help themselves are people who are trying to save themselves, and they don't need God. All they need is his maybe approval on paper, but they really don't need his power and his help. God turns to those who turn to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer of men's souls. However, sometimes we are so lost in our, shall we say, our misfortune, our suffering, our despondency, our struggle, that we just don't realize that we can be healed. And it doesn't mean in the healing process that we'll be removed from a world of suffering and misfortune and despondency and struggle. It doesn't mean that. It just means that we will be made well in God's sight. It's a spiritual healing, indeed. And Jesus approaches us in our sinful, problematic state and says, in essence, like he did to this man, well, do you wish to get well? He expects an answer with that. And sometimes we don't address the question, but we do what that man did. We start giving our excuses, don't we? We tell him why we are not yet well. Well, first of all, because no one will help me. Well, quite honestly, no one can help you. I mean, if you're sick in sin, I can't help you with that any more than I can help myself with that. I mean, I could tell you what to do, but like we said in class, all I'm doing is handing you a prescription. I'm not fulfilling it, or I'm not filling it, if you want. I'm not the answer that you're looking for. I just simply know where the answer is found. But Jesus is really the answer. He really is the solution, and he can fulfill the need, the lacking that you have. Only he is capable of doing that. Someone else says, well, everyone keeps interfering. And I've heard this so many times. I can't be a faithful Christian because, and insert family member, spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, peers, whatever it is. There's someone who's always in my way. I'm trying to get there, but then this person cuts me off and stops me. And that's just an excuse. No one can interfere with our salvation unless, of course, we allow them to. That's the only time it can happen. Or someone says, well, I'm just too busy with other things. And here's some examples. Other things. I'm busy with my job. I'm busy with my life. I'm busy with my family. I'm busy with my, courtship. I'm busy with, this thing that came up in my life. I'm busy just surviving. I'm busy with, fill in the blank, insert whatever you want there. I'm so busy that I can't deal with my sickness right now. I can't tell you how many times this has happened where I've gone up to someone and said, hey, we need to take care of your spiritual situation. When can we sit down and study? Or when can you be, willing to make a decision? And they're like, well, I've got a lot of things on my plate right now. And in my mind, I'll tell you what I'm thinking, in case any one of you are that person. I'm telling you right now what I'm thinking. You don't have your priorities right. You think that when you take care of all these things that are on your plate right now, that you're going to have an open schedule in which you're going to, a vacuum there, in which you're going to be able to freely think about. I tell you what's going to happen. Those things get off your plate, a bunch of other things are going to come on your plate, and you're going to use those as an excuse just as much as you are right now. That's what's going to happen. You say, how do you know that? 30-something years of experience in watching it happen. Okay? And that's exactly what it is. It's just human nature. This is what we do. Let's face it. We just don't want to get well yet. We're just not convinced of the sickness. Someone says, well, I'm just so tired and weary, despondent from my poor circumstances, health or otherwise. And it's like, you know what? I can appreciate that. I know that health concerns and other concerns like that weigh heavily upon us. I'm not being disrespectful or uncompassionate toward that any more than Jesus is. But at the same time, that doesn't make you better. Sitting there and worrying about and fretting over and even griping about your situation doesn't make you better. You're not going to get healed by sitting there and being all wrapped up in what's making you sick. Doesn't that make sense? Someone says, well, I've tried so hard in the past to deal with my own problem and I've failed. And there's the rub right there. You've tried, you failed, and now you think God's going to try and fail too. Well, after all, God can't do any more than what you've done, because God lives in this little box that you've put him into, and he's just as bound to your circumstances and your limitations and your inadequacies as you are. Why? Because basically God is a product of your own creation. You don't believe in the God of the Bible. You don't believe in the God, the Creator. You don't believe in the God that can speak life into existence. You believe in your little puppet God who's just as weak as you are. I know I'm being kind of bold when I say that, but that's really what it comes down to. Of course you've tried and failed. What did you think you were going to do? You've got a problem that can't be humanly fixed. And you're human. You can't fix it. And the sooner you get to that realization of your spiritual situation that it is humanly impossible to fix, then you will finally turn to God for help and not say, if you can do anything, cross your fingers. But rather, you'll turn to him like you should and say, God, you are more powerful than this thing that has me flat on the ground. You are more powerful than this. And I trust you. I believe in you. I respect you. I beg you for your help. My whole point here is that the source of healing, we think, is so often out of reach or just doesn't exist or is unavailable to us, when the fact is, the truth is, we're simply not accessing the source of help. Anyone, and I mean anyone, can receive God's grace. But no one will do so without asking for it, without fulfilling the terms, the conditions that God asks in a manner that God requires of that person. And here's the other interesting thing that I have found, again, over my years of observation, is that there are a lot of times people that just don't want to, they just don't want to be healed. And you think, well, that's the craziest thing. If someone's got cancer and someone had the cure, wouldn't they want to be healed? No, not necessarily. And it sounds unbelievable, but it's actually very common. And here's some reasons why. First of all, being healed requires them to be personally responsible and accountable. The sickness is a convenient excuse for irresponsibility. This is why I can't do all these things. It's because I'm sick. And if you were healed, of course, then you'd have to do all those things, and you kind of like being sick because it keeps you away from all those things. Let everyone else be responsible and have to, you know, toe the line and have to carry out all those moral obligations. But me, you know, I'm a special case. After all, I've got a sickness. Or it could be that people just enjoy being sick because they love the attention. They love the pity. They love you coming over and holding your hand and going, there, there. They love you to commiserate with them. They love you to look at them and them to say, look how I suffer. Just look at me. Look, I'm suffering all the time. Wow, it's just really a difficult thing that I'm going through. Look at this cross that I'm bearing. It's like, hey, you're not bearing the cross that Christ gave to you. You kind of made up your own. And this is really a backward form of pride that is being manifested. Or someone just doesn't want to give up what makes them sick. I'm not saying that they like being sick, but they don't want to let go of that which makes them sick. It's kind of like the person who hates hangovers, but he loves to party. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't like the hangovers. He just likes to party. You know, the hangovers is just a consequence of the thing he really likes. And it's just like what I'm saying. Or in a more serious scenario, here, imagine, and this is not uncommon, you know, a girl who doesn't like to be abused, doesn't like to be beaten, doesn't like to be disrespected, but she keeps hanging around the bad boys because she likes them. And you're looking at this and going, well, you know what? You're in your sickness here, but the thing is, you don't like being abused and disrespected, but you do like the thing that causes the problem. And Jesus doesn't commiserate. He doesn't say, you know what? You're right. You've been done wrong. You've got a good excuse. And he doesn't feed our self-pity. He doesn't honor our pride. He doesn't exempt us from responsibility, and he certainly doesn't share our craving for sin. What I'm saying is that we offer the excuses and Jesus says, no, I'm not buying it. It's just not real. It's contrived. You've made it up. You've created this artificial scenario, and I am not buying it. Jesus' concern, his mission, both then and now, then being in John 5 as well as today in 2015, is our spiritual healing. He's in making people who are not well whole again in the most important way, that is, in preparing us for the life to come. Because, by the way, you are leaving this life and entering into the life to come, and you would do well to be prepared for that. That's the smartest thing you could do in this life. Forget about all the other mistakes you've made. You can't help that. But here's something you can do right. You can get ready for the life to come. That would be a most intelligent decision. John chapter 7, verse 23, later on, referring to this man that he healed in John 5, he tells the Jews, "Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" An entire man. In other words, I made a man wholly well. Entirely well. Christ uses this man's physical healing to demonstrate what he's capable of doing for his spiritual well-being. Not just partly healed, he's entirely healed. And I want you to understand that that's the same thing for us, is that we can be entirely healed. I don't mean in a physical way, but most certainly in a spiritual way. That's what Paul says in Colossians 1:28, that we are prepared to be complete in Christ, not partial. Not halfway, not, you know, a work in progress for the rest of our existence, but we are complete in Christ, made complete in Him. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, not partly, and not temporarily. Now may your souls, spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of Christ." What I understand that to say there is that ultimately we're going to see ourselves in our completeness. Because God isn't just saving part of us. He's sanctifying us completely, entirely. So I want you to consider this, that Jesus is able to make your entire heart and therefore your entire life well. Presentable to God. That's what he's doing here in Colossians 1:21. He's able to reconcile you in his fleshly body through death, through his death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That is something, by the way, you can't do by yourself. And you can't do that by going to church, and you can't do that by reading your Bible, and you can't do that by being a good person and thinking about God once in a while. You can't do that on your own, presenting yourself holy and blameless before the Father. That's only something that Christ can do for you. And that's why I'm talking about that this morning, is that you should give in to that. You should surrender to that. It is in your best interest to do that. John chapter 5, verse 15, it says here, John chapter 5, verse 15, "The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." That word well literally means healthy or sound or complete. Wholeness must precede holiness. We can't be made holy until we're made whole or complete. And we cannot be holy to the Father unless we are made well and whole by Jesus, because the Father accepts no other methods and no one else's methods. There's something else that is in this verse here, and that is what we should be doing, is like this man, telling people who healed us. If indeed we are healed. So Jesus does not just heal us, but then he wants us to live as healed and healthy and whole people. And so he tells us to arise or get up. Demonstrate the restored condition that he has made possible in you. No longer lead this crippled life. Why? Because I've made you whole. I've made you well. I need you to enter into this active and dynamic ministry of God. You know, it's easy to say these things, and maybe you're thinking in your mind, yeah, that's right. Amen to that. But then we ask ourselves, do we believe that? And the reason I'm saying that is because I have seen Christians so many times, Christians, by the way, not just other people, walking around with their head down and their countenance all fallen there and all depressed and clinging to their spiritual crutches and their spiritual walkers there, just kind of limping along or just numbed with their spiritual narcotics, trying to ease the pain of having to live in this life. You know what I'm saying here? We talk about being healed. We talk about being well, but we live like sick people sometimes. Why would we do that? Unless, of course, we don't really believe that we are healed. And therefore, we don't really believe in the power of healing. And in that case, and this is the ugliest thing of all, we're preaching a gospel to people that tells them they can be healed, but we really don't believe it ourselves. Which really doesn't say a whole lot of good about our message. We need to think like healed people, if and when we are healed by God. Take up your pallet, your sick bed, and walk. That sick bed represents the old thinking, the old living, the old life of despair and hand-wringing, all those other things. There's no need for that anymore. The sinful condition is no longer a crutch. It's no longer an excuse. It's no longer a hindrance anymore. It's time to walk in faith. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, it says that the 144,000, which I'll just propose to you quickly in this lesson, that represents those who are saved upon the earth, the physical church, if you will. It says of those people that these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are the people who are no longer sick. They're no longer burdened with guilt. They're not just playing church with delusions of religious piety. And they're not just hobbling along, you know, just barely able to walk. And they're not sitting there and telling Jesus why they can't do anything because, you know, everyone gets in their way and no one's helping them and I've got this sickness and all these other excuses that we've got. Those who follow the Lamb, who is Christ, the church on earth, the genuine church on earth, is following the Lamb wherever he goes. I hope you are of the genuine church. And I hope that in that state of mind, in that state of being, that you are following the Lamb wherever he goes. Because you're not going to be in heaven with God otherwise, unless you are among that group of people. You see, Jesus did not die on the cross to alleviate all the world's physical problems and ailments and disease. And quite honestly, he didn't come to this world to alleviate all your physical problems and ailments and diseases. When you die, and you most certainly will die someday, then all of these things that are limited to this world and to this life will be of no concern to you anymore, and Jesus knows that. You and I don't know that yet. At least we don't think that way always. But Jesus knows it most certainly. What we need to do is get on board with how he thinks about our lives rather than telling him about how, you know, he should think about our lives. He died because he loves every single person. And he loves you, every single one of you. And he loves me. I know that. I believe that. And you should be talking like that about yourself, that he loves me personally, not just Christians or the world in this most generic sense. He loves me personally, so much so that he doesn't want to see you and I suffer the loss of our soul. And at the same time, he wants you with him. In other words, he's not just sparing you from something bad. He's also ushering you into something good. And you say, well, is he saving everybody? Well, those who come to him, yes. Well, can anybody come to him? Well, they have to come to him on his terms and conditions, but they can still come to him. Well, what about angry atheists? Well, what about Satanists? What about political despots? What about Islamic militants and extremists and suicide bombers? Well, before they commit suicide. Yes, all those people. All those people. Every one of them. He is interested in those people coming to him on his terms. Not in their atheism, not in their despotism, not in their Satan worshiping, but rather with a change of heart, being moved by that gospel. Not just to spare us from hell, which we all deserve, but also beckoning us to heaven, which none of us deserve. You know, there's something you see on a lot of tombstones, and that is rest in peace. Let me tell you something blunt, and I don't mean this disrespectful to anyone that you know who has died, but the fact of the matter is, you're not going to rest in peace if you die in sin. It's just impossible. I mean, biblically, logically, theologically, everything God tells us, you're not going to be resting in peace if you die outside of fellowship with God. And we can all talk about resting in peace and, you know, he's in a good place and all these other things when we're at funerals, because that's what people do. But the fact of the matter is, realistically, every person who dies outside of Christ, who has not humbled his heart to God, there is no peace on the other side for that person. You know, we look at Satan, what he said to Adam and Eve, you will not die. And he said the same thing to all these people. You won't die. And here they're dying right now. Yeah, they're still in existence and they're dying. They're dying right now because they were deceived. And you don't have to be. And here's the other problem, is that pride, peer pressure, distractions, laziness, procrastination, bad company, these things all work to perpetuate not the healing, but the sickness. And sadly, most people spend a great amount of time and effort keeping the disease alive rather than they do seeking the cure. So I ask you this morning, do you wish to get well? Or do you just want to be sick? And Jesus is still asking questions, not what is your sickness, or are you unhappy, or what are the reasons why you haven't gotten well so far? His power is not to be doubted. His concern is not to be questioned. Rather, he's saying, do you personally want to get well? Not does the world want to get well, or do other people want to get well? Does your wife or husband or, you know, whoever sitting on the pew next to you want to get well? But you yourself, do you want to get well? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, because no one and nothing else can save you but Jesus. Don't harden your heart against him. Don't resist him. Fellowship with God can only be received by obedience to Christ's gospel. There is no other gospel that works, that is, and there is no other Savior who heals. But you can know this, that you can be healed today if you believe in the source of healing and you obey what he tells you to do. You can be healed today, this morning, right now, as we offer the invitation. That is it, right there, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Come forward if you need to.